problem. There we go. How's that? Yeah, okay. I'll start from the beginning. Ha, just kidding. Not going to. And so I love the part in Acts chapter 2 where it says they ate and they had generous hearts and their hearts were glad. They enjoyed coming together for a meal. It's I think, where the farewell originated, until we eat again, right? We'll meet. Well, if I asked you this morning, when was the last time you ate with all these folks around you this morning? Some of you would say, well, maybe not many. Or if you're in a life group, you'd say, well, actually, I eat regularly with the body of Christ. We get together in a life group context, and I hope you do, because that's really, really important. But if you were part of the early church, man, that would just be something that would have been a common characteristic. Well, did you know that it was in the context of a meal that Jesus demonstrated and taught, illustrated the heart of his mission, soul food? It was in a meal he announced a new promise, a new covenant, showed how things were going to be different, communicated what his mission was all about. And on this next slide, you'll see these two verses that talk about, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then in Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what this table is all about. So for those of us this morning who are committed to being CrossFit, this is a feast from heaven. It is a meal rich in spiritual nutrition. It was a discipline not to be done on the run, like sipping on hot coffee while walking to work or getting to your next class. It wasn't to be done alone, but it was to be done with reflection, self-examination, and in the context of community with other individuals who were committed to being CrossFit. In fact, notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This was to be done in community, and it was to be done with self-examination. So the question this morning is, how does eating this meal nurture our souls? How does eating this meal nurture our souls? I think that is a really important question, because we all need soul food. We would all agree this morning that we need food that will nurture our physical bodies. But I think we'd all agree too that we need another kind of food as well. Because there are things that you might be working through these days, some of the stresses and strains of life and the burdens that you carry, and perhaps you've gone to physical food to satisfy. We call that comfort food. You put on calories and you kind of put a Band-Aid on the issue that you're dealing with. But you might say, I need another kind of food, because the questions I have are huge. The challenges that I carry are heavy. The burdens that I have are enormous. And sushi, or, you know, protein slop, or a burger isn't going to address the hunger. There needs to be another kind of food. Soul food. How does eating this meal nurture our souls? I think it is an important question. And so this morning, I want to ask you to, if you haven't already turned there, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 to 29, or the verses. How does this meal, eating this meal, nurture our souls? Well, you'll notice in verse 17, it says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? You'll notice that there are some terms there that we probably, some of us might not be familiar with, unleavened bread and Passover, and you might think of Passover, I got passed over sometime for that team or for that job, whatever, well, that's not what it means, and we'll come back to those terms because they're really important. They frame this meal, but they're theological terms, they're historical terms, and they meant a lot to the original audience, the Jews that were gathered here, the disciples that were gathered here. But as a 21st century audience, as we read this text, there's something that is quite obvious that's going on here. They're eating together. If you just scan through the verses, in verse 17 it says they're eating. Verse 20 it says they're reclined at the table. Verse 21, eating. Verse 23, there's a dish and there's dipping going on. And then in verse 26, they're eating again. You'll notice the phrase, the term reclining. We understand there was a low table in that culture, more a Greco-Roman model of eating, low table, leaning on the left elbow, head towards the table, right arm free, feet away from the table, so that you could then eat. And there was a dish, there was a common dish in the middle, or dishes. There weren't necessarily plates with all your individual foods, but there was a dipping going on as you would eat, and hopefully no double dipping. Because don't you hate it when you're at a party and you see someone double dip and you think, that's disgusting, you just double dipped. No double dipping. But you'll notice something here. In fact, you kind of have to dig a little bit to understand the significance of what's going on. To understand how nutritious this meal actually is. Eating together. In that culture, eating together, as many of us know, was an expression of commitment and loyalty and love. And you can trust me, I'm eating with you. In fact, so much so that David was startled when he was betrayed by friends that he had actually eaten with. And it says, who ate of my bread has lifted his heel against me. Eating was a statement of, I'm committed to you, and you can trust me. And we're connecting in this meal. So let's just pause here and think, what do we know now that they, the disciples at this moment, did not fully comprehend? Who is this person leaning back on his left elbow? Who is this? We'll try this out, these next two slides. And let me read these. Can we read those together? Let's try to read these together. I think there are two slides for this. Let's read together. Who's this on the left elbow? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. I think that's just, and we'll continue. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God in flesh, leaning back on his left elbow. Some pretty impressive credentials. You see, the aroma of the food was the language of love. The aroma of the food was the language of commitment and presence and generosity and hospitality and friendship and attachment. And the word I would use here is connection with the Son of God. I remember when my mother was alive and I would come home with my wife and my kids, and I always remember, man, how do you make a house a home? Have good cooked meals. And she was a great cook. And when we would walk in, the aroma, it not only tasted great, it smelled great. And when I would walk in, I knew that was my mother's love language to me, the son, right? And to my wife, her daughter-in-law, and all her grandkids. And it was a statement of, we're connecting, we're here for you, we love you, we're on your team. And it's a wonderful aroma, a wonderful smell. And I imagine some of you went home Thanksgiving weekend, students, and some of you walked in and you could smell some of those aromas if your mom or dad are a good cook. And it just speaks of connection at a deep level. It speaks of that love and being known. Well, imagine these disciples who are in the room. There's just the 12 of them with Jesus. Years later, sitting down to a meal and having some of those meals, time aromas remind them of their deep connection with Jesus. Jesus leaning back on his left elbow. This is soul food. A meal that reminds us of deep connection. I am known. I am known. So what is it about life that makes us want to connect, to be known, to know we're not alone, that we're seen by someone bigger and stronger and greater than ourselves? What is it about life that teaches us that physical food is not enough? We need soul food. What is it about your life right now, right this moment, things you're dealing with, where you would say it is so good to know and to partake of this meal, to be reminded of connection, that God knows me, he sees me, he's for me. The aroma of connection. Perhaps some of us this morning, as we participate in this table, some of us will hold the bread and hold the juice, and what will strike us and what will be so helpful and so affirming and so encouraging is, he sees me, he knows me, he connects with me, I'm not alone. The aroma of connection. God came to us, Emmanuel. But there's more nutrition present in this meal. It's a pretty nutritious meal. As you look at this text, what else would you note? Well, as you look at a text, there's always a context. And there are other surrounding stories that help us understand this particular story. For example, in verse 14 to 16, I won't take time to read it, but this is Judas, and he's making a deal with the priests and the high priest, Caiaphas, and the elders, and it's in a stealth-like manner. They want to do away with Jesus, hopefully not during the feast, because that'll cause a problem, but they didn't get their way. But this is all insidious, and it's dark, and it's behind the scenes, which brings an irony to the table of fellowship and of commitment. There he sits. But the surrounding stories tell us he's there in physical presence, but not in spirit. He's not loyal, and he's not for them. But at the end of this story, in verse 30, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away.'" So this meal is bookended with stories of betrayal and brokenness and sin and falling short. But if you read the context of this story, there's something else that happens. There's something else. And if you look, and you can look at another time here, but if you look at verse 6, there's a woman with an alabaster jar, and she breaks it, and there's perfume that pours over Jesus. And there's another aroma. And they're a little upset about this because the money could have been used for the poor. But it would seem that this perhaps is a woman, John identifies her as Mary, identifying him as a king because kings would be anointed. But it's interesting that one of the names of Jesus is he's the Messiah, which means anointed one. And perhaps she may have been giving a symbolic expression to her conviction that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And so what surrounds and enters into our meal is the darkness and brokenness of mankind, but also this woman's beautiful expression of worship and anointing and demonstrating Jesus' beauty and uniqueness. And what Jesus is about to do in this meal that we'll see, he will confirm his uniqueness and beauty, his messiahship, and that this woman was onto something about soul food when she anointed him. How does eating this meal nurture our souls? Well, we come back to verse 17. Remember those terms? Unleavened bread, Passover. Historical terms, historical events, theologically rich. For a Jew, they would understand this is a reference back to the Passover, to the exodus of the Jews from Egypt, when they were instructed to take lambs and slaughter them and take the blood and put it over the doorposts, and judgment would come upon Egypt as God would deliver the Jews from Egypt. And if the blood was on your doorpost, even if you were an Egyptian, judgment would pass over your home. And so when the judgment began to fall upon Egypt that night, Pharaoh got really ticked off, and he called in Moses and he called in Aaron, and he said, "Get out of town as fast as you can." And the Israelites left hastily, taking their bread dough before it was leavened, and on the journey they had to bake unleavened cakes because they had not time to prepare for proper provision. And so these terms are rich to Jews. Passover, unleavened bread, unleavened week. It's in this Passover meal that Jesus demonstrates the beauty of messiahship and the beauty of perhaps why this woman anointed him a king. True beauty. Notice in verse 26, understanding this backdrop, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, of the promise, of a new kind of relationship, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. Anybody at this first meal that in the surrounding narrative needing forgiveness? You see, this is not only a meal of the aroma that reminds them of their deep connection, but of their deep need and provision for forgiveness. For all have sinned. CrossFit. I need to regularly share this meal with others to remind me of my deep connection. I am known. I'm not alone. I'm connected to God, the aroma of connection. But I need to share this meal on a regular basis to remind myself that I am forgiven. I am healed. It's interesting that Jesus sees right through to the human heart. Judas' attempt to act in a stealth-like manner is exposed in verse 25. Jesus basically exposes him and says, you're the person. And the other disciples, he says, you will all fall away. This is soul food, a meal that reminds us of our deep connection, but our deep need for forgiveness. And this is the way I would put it on the slide. The one who sees my deepest me heals my deepest need through forgiveness. How does knowing that we are forgiven by God feed our souls? How much comfort food is eaten as an attempt to cover over a guilty conscience in our culture? How much shame do people carry around because they don't know God's forgiveness? Do you think there are people in our culture today that beat themselves up because of guilt? Jesus is providing forgiveness because guilt is not a social construct. Sometimes when we feel guilty, it's because we are guilty. And we need to feel guilty. We're guilty before God, or we're guilty before man. This week in Contagious Christianity, one of our core life groups, we talked about the difference between Christianity and religion. And some of you have heard this definition. Well, religion is spelt D-O, do. Reach out to God, do all you can. Try and please God, try and impress God. That's exhausting. But Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. And what Jesus is saying to these disciples that is going to happen just in hours from this meal, just in hours from this meal, will be something that he is going to do on the cross, so that Christianity is not spelled D-O, it's spelled D-O-N-E. I will extend forgiveness. See, some of us perhaps will hold the bread this morning or the juice and be reminded of, I'm forgiven. Provision has been made for me. These disciples, they're going to have to walk out forgiveness. They're going to have to learn to forgive each other, but to receive the Father's forgiveness multiple times, because they will stumble and fall. And in order for them to be free and to be healthy and to be whole, they're going to need to understand at a profound level the message of Christianity, D-O-N-E. What God has done in Christ. Just one more truth to remember as we answer the question, how is this meal nutritious? It reminds us that we're connected, that God sees me, I'm known. It reminds us of our forgiveness, that we've experienced the deepest healing possible known to mankind. Restoration in relationship to my connection with God. But there's another nutritious aspect, and I want you to look at the last verse, verse 29. Notice and read with me, and you can see what it is. He says to those disciples, I believe Judas is still there. He said, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What's he saying? He is saying something unique to them. He's talking about reunion, isn't he? He's saying, hey, you guys, you know, Judas, you're a little different here, but you guys, I'm gonna eat again with you because you're loyal to me, because you're on my team. We'll reconnect in the new kingdom, in the new heavens, in the new earth, when all the world that we know and as we see it is gone and everything has been restored. We will eat again. Reunion. But have any of us literally eaten with Jesus in the physical body? No. When Jesus was physically present? No. So there's no reunion. For all of those who take the bread and drink the juice in the years ahead, it's not a reminder of reunion. It's a reminder of union, being united. It's a reminder of the hope that we will see him and that this world will pass. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, on this next slide, he says, when we eat this meal, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, yes, until he comes. We drink this cup, we eat this bread with our vision to the future, that one day there are 11 people in the whole world that have ever been created who will say it'll be a reunion. And the rest of us, there will be a union. And we will eat with him. And eating is a sign of hospitality. Like we've said, it's a celebration of all that God has done. Perhaps some of us hold the bread and will drink the juice this morning and be reminded of that union. In our men's group this week, I'm part of a men's group here at the church. And it was last week, and we were talking about heaven. And I want to read to you what we read, because it was pretty profound discussion, I thought. Talks about your best 5 minutes. It's talking about this issue of our hope. And this is what John Ortberg writes in Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, title of the book. He says, what were the most exciting 5 minutes of your life? What were the most breathtaking, exhilarating, emotion-producing 300 seconds you've ever experienced? There's a good chance that if you were able to remember them, the most exciting 5 minutes of life would be the very first five. After 9 months of darkness and isolation, you discover through a traumatic experience that there's a whole world out there full of color, taste, sound, sensations, and other people. You have entered a realm beyond your wildest imaginations. If you could talk then, you might have said, Mom, I had no idea I actually had reservations about leaving the womb, but wow, I see this is so much better arrangement. I wouldn't have missed this for anything. If those first 5 minutes after birth were indeed the most exciting 5 minutes of your life, it has been all downhill from here, there. But even that is nothing compared with what's to come, he writes. I believe that the most exciting, amazing 5 minutes you'll ever experience will be the first 5 minutes after you die. Think about that. For centuries, the brightest minds on earth have devoted whole lifetimes to try to penetrate that veil and learn what lies on the other side of death. 5 minutes after you die, you will know. You will experience whatever lies beyond this world. You will have the foretaste of your destiny for all eternity. Those 5 minutes really are coming, and whatever lies beyond them, they're inevitable. They will happen for every one of us, and this is reality. And then he writes as he concludes, think about the sights that you will see, the voice you will hear, the experience you will have. The writers of Scripture say that for every human being, those 5 minutes will indicate an eternal destiny of either indescribable joy or unspeakable loss. This is a really nutritious meal because it reminds us as Christ followers of our hope. Ortberg then goes on to say what that slide says that you see. He's a building a community of blessed life. He will be its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. So this morning, I invite you to partake of this meal. I invite you to feed on the nutrition of this meal. Perhaps not all of us should partake. You'll note that Judas was there, verse 25. And commentators have suggested that maybe the reason he called him rabbi, not master, was because he was not yielded to Christ, obviously. He was just a rabbi. And Judas had his own game plan. Not everyone that eats the meal knows or is connected to the one who paid for the meal. So I'm going to ask the greeters if they'll come forward at this time, and we're going to partake of communion. If someone was to ask you today, what's the most important meal as we are working at being cross-fit? What's the most important meal? Is it breakfast? Well, not that might be important, so start eating your breakfast. It might be lunch, it might be supper. But as we think about being CrossFit spiritually, the most important meal is the meal where we can be reminded of the soul food that feeds our hearts, our souls, answers our biggest questions, helps us live with mystery, and reminds us of our connection, that we're not alone. It reminds us of forgiveness, our deepest healing, and it reminds us of our union, our greatest hope, our best 5 minutes are yet to come. And so we're going to distribute, and Amanda, if you would do that for the bread for both sides this morning, that would be great. And as we partake, we're going to ask you just to hold the bread, and I want you just to reflect on this morning as you are about to partake of the most important meal for CrossFit people. And to ask these questions, what is it about life these days that makes knowing you're connected, known, nutritious soul food? Maybe that's where you want to camp out as the bread comes to you in just a moment. What is it about knowing I'm connected, that I'm known, right now in this season, that makes that such a nutritious meal to consume, truth to know, to metabolize? Or what is it about your life these days that makes knowing forgiveness is provided for so nutritious soul food? You may have walked through a very difficult week, and you just wait here, you just quietly reflect and say, thank you, God, for forgiveness, because I fell, I stumbled, I wandered, but thank you for forgiveness as I come to you in repentance. Or what is it about your life these days that makes union, that hope, our best 5 minutes is yet to come, so nutritious for your soul these days? So let me pray, and then we'll distribute the bread, and then I'll come back and we'll partake together. So Lord, would you speak into our hearts about issues of connection, forgiveness, and union? And would you feed our souls this morning as people who desire to be fit spiritually, nurtured spiritually? Feed us this morning, we pray. As the bread comes, take it, hold it, and we'll partake together. And so, Lord, in this moment, as we hold the bread and hear the music playing, we know, Lord, that there are certain things in life that we cannot do for ourselves. We need you by the power of your Holy Spirit to touch us and to do a deep work in our hearts. And so, Lord, we invite you by the power of your Spirit to help those that are amongst us this morning that feel all alone. And the burden of their hearts, the journey that they're walking right now, makes them feel very disconnected. Help them to know in their heart of hearts that you see them, that you connected with them. You're present. You're for them. You cheer them on. Help those who struggle to walk in the freedom of being forgiven, ultimate healing, to know that as they come to you in repentance, that they walk in the freedom of knowing, I'm forgiven, I'm restored, I'm the son of God, I'm the daughter of God. Lord, would you impress that truth upon certain hearts here this morning that just need to receive forgiveness, walk it out as they come to you with a repentant heart. And help all of us to live with a great sense of certain hope as we look to our union. Our best 5 minutes is yet to come. to keep this life in perspective. It's not all there is, and it will not always be the way it is. This table, as we partake of it on a regular basis, reminds us of our hope. We eat this bread, we drink this juice, thinking of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and his return. So if you have the bread this morning in your hand, and if you know Christ, if you've put your faith in him, let's partake together. We're going to hand the juice out now, and we're going to sing, and let's just stay in an attitude of worship as we think of our connection, our forgiveness, and our union this morning. Will you stand with me? As you look at this cup, this juice, we are connected. We are known. We're not alone. We're forgiven. Ultimate healing. And we're going to be united. Our best 5 minutes. We have hope. Soul food. Most important meal. Let's partake together. Let me bless you with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.